prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 2. Now we are pleased to see again such a goodly company, and I do trust that what will be said tonight will be long remembered, and as we've been asking the Lord that it may prove to be an incentive to those of us who are saved to live godly in Christ Jesus, and those who are missing out on these blessings, that you might come and receive the Lord tonight as your Savior. Now the question has been asked, will earth ever have a golden era or a golden age? Now all the scriptures bearing upon this are so numerous that the whole time could be taken up reading it. But I'm only going to read a few, and I'm going to confine myself to the prophecy of Isaiah and the book of the Revelation. Chapter 2. The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, and it shall come to pass in the last day that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountain, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. This I have no doubt is the millennial temple that will be built on top of one of the mountains, which will be thrown up there by the earthquake that will take place when the Lord descends to the Mount of Olives. And many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his path. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the law. Now chapter 11, please, for another beautiful prophecy, which we believe will be fulfilled literally. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his root. And then we have the sevenfold plenitude of the Spirit of God that will be upon the Lord himself. Verse 4, with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. Now verse 6, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the sucking child shall play in the hole of the ant, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den, or the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And then, on in this chapter, we have the restoration of Israel in that day. Now turn over, please, still in this prophecy, this time to chapter 65. Verse 19, I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more offense an infant of day, nor an old man that hath not filled his day. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit, they shall not plant and another eat. For as the day of a tree are the days of my people. And verse 25. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. Verse 24. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. What a wonderful day of answered prayer that will really be. Turn with me now, please, to the book of the Revelation, chapter 19. Verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. He that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. Verse 20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Now verse 1 of the next chapter. And I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, or the abyss, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Four solemn titles of the adversary here, the dragon, the old serpent, the devil and Satan, and cast them into the abyss and shut them up and set a seal upon them, that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. Concerning them with each, they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Six times over we read of a period of time called 1,000 years. In these seven opening verses of Revelation chapter 20. Now that is the period of time which I want to speak about tonight. The 1,000 years. Already there has almost passed from view, as we pointed out, 6,000 years since the recreation of the world in Genesis chapter 1. And we are fast approaching the last of God's great week of 1,000 years. And that is the last 1,000 years, which we call the millennium. Now we know that some object to that title, the millennium, and they tell us it's not found in the Bible. Well, there are many doctrines that we hold, and the title by which we discern them is not found in the Bible, but the doctrine is found in the Bible. For instance, we never read of the Trinity in the Bible, but we do read of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. We never read of the depravity of man in the Bible, as a term like that, but we have the thing in the Bible. We have man utterly depraved. We never read, for instance, of the impeccability of the Lord in the Bible, but we know that the Lord is impeccable, and the teaching of his impeccability is found in the Scripture. I should say that that word simply means that he could not sin. When we speak of the impeccability of the Lord, we speak of the fact that he was absolutely pure and it was impossible for him to sin.
When we speak of the millennium, that word is not in the Bible, but a millennium is a period of 1,000 years. A century is 100 years. And a millennium is 1,000 years. And already 6 millenniums have passed since the beginning. And the last one is yet to come, and we call it the millennium, because it is an outstanding 1,000 years. None have ever been like it before, and there will never be one like it again. The 1,000 years. Now, I was to answer this question tonight, will earth ever have a golden era? And we have no doubt in our mind that earth is going to have a golden era, a wonderful jubilee, and a wonderful millennium that is fast approaching. The Word of God is unmistakably clear about the setting up of an earthly kingdom by the Lord Jesus, over which He will reign for 1,000 years. Now, there are those who teach that there will be no millennium, that it is spiritual. These things that we have read are simply figures of spiritual blessing. We want to say that we believe in the literal interpretation of the scriptures that we have read tonight. There is going to be a literal millennium fulfilled in its every detail to what is laid down in the Word of God. Then there are others who tell us that we are now in the millennium. It's a wonderful thing that there are those who believe such a tale. I remember a gentleman coming to my home when I lived in the city of Belfast, and he with a lady wanted to sell me a book. And when I looked at the publishers, I found that they were the Watchtower Press. And whenever you see that title, you know that they are the Russellites, or the Jehovah's Witnesses, as they are more commonly known. But I call them Satan's Witnesses. They are not the true Jehovah Witnesses. And he said, in the course of his conversation, that the millennium had already dawned upon this scene. Well, I said, I can prove to you in 5 minutes that we are not in the millennium, because I lived adjacent to the zoological gardens at Bellevue in the city of Belfast. And there were old tram cars that were running down the railway. And I said, let us go down to Bellevue, to the zoological garden. And if you put your head in through the bar, and the king of the jungle doesn't fight you, I believe we're in the millennium. But he wasn't prepared to go down there, I can tell you. We're not in the millennium. The creation is still travailing and groaning even until now. And the whole by the fall of the first man, and so we are not in the millennium. But that day is going to dawn, and what a glorious, wonderful day it is going to be. So I want to speak a little word firstly as to how the millennial reign of the Lord is going to be ushered in. That is why we commence to read in Revelation 19 in our New Testament reading. Here we see, at the end of the 7-year period, and I didn't go over the ground covered on previous nights, but at the end of the 7 years, between the rapture of the church into the presence of Christ and His descent to earth, after that period has ended, heaven is open in Revelation chapter 19. And on this occasion it is open not to allow the saints to go in to the presence of the Lord, but it is open that the Lord with His saints will be seen coming out. This is not to be confused with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In 1 Thessalonians 4, the Lord comes out of heaven. He stops in the midair. He catches up His saved people, which may be tonight, together with those who are asleep in Jesus. And then He conducts the whole company inside heaven. And during the 7 years, there will transpire in heaven the presentation of the whole church before the Lord, the judgment seat of Christ, where they shall be rewarded for their deeds, and the marriage supper of the Lamb, where they will sit down in festive joy, and in the presence of the bridegroom rejoice with joy unspeakable. Then when that period is over, and the period known as the tribulation, has been completed on earth. Then the Lord will rise up again as a man of war and as a coming king, and heaven's door will be opened, and the Lord Jesus is seen riding down the sky upon a white horse, and his name is Faithful and True. After him follow the army that are in heaven riding upon white horses. Who are these armies? I have no doubt that this wonderful army is a picture of the church of this age. In Colossians we read, when Christ who is our light shall appear, we shall also appear with him in the glory. In the little epistle of Jude we read that the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his holy ones. And when the Lord comes out of heaven, riding down on a white horse, to take over the reins of universal government, there will follow after him on white horses all his blood-bought people who have been caught up before. We shall be caught up prior to this event, and when the Lord comes, we will come following in his train as he leads the conquering line. It will be glory then to say that he, a friend of mine, will be following the captain of our salvation. Now we see the first thing that the Lord does when he descends into the world is to take the beast and the false prophet. The beast and the false prophet that had that awful mark and raised up that dreadful image. They will be taken red-handed here to the city of Jerusalem. And they will be cast alive into the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone. I said the other evening that they are the first Jew and the first Gentile that will go to the lake of fire. And after the 1,000 years is finished, when the devil, the third person of that evil trinity, joins them, we read these words. The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire, where the beast and the false prophet are. They have been there 1,000 years, but they are still being tormented. 1,000 years in the lake of fire doesn't put a man out of existence. Those two great men will still be in that lake of fire throughout eternity. That's a warning to you and this company who are not saved, that if you die unsaved, you will be in the lake of fire for all eternity. Having dispatched the beast and the false prophet, two men who go straight to the lake of fire without dying, just as Enoch and Elijah went straight to heaven without dying in the Old Testament, having dispatched these two great and wicked men, and the rest of their armies that followed after them, having been slain on the plains of Megiddo, until the blood runs to the horse's bridle, for 200 miles. Then an angel out of heaven takes the devil. And we were reading four of the awful titles of the devil. He is the old serpent, and he is the devil, and he is Satan. That cruel foe of the people of God. Maliciousness marks him, and opposition to God and his saints. He is taken, and for the first time, he is bound and put into the abyss. Now the abyss is not Hades. The devil has never yet been bound and put into any place of punishment. The devil has never been in hell yet. And he has never been in Tartarus. That's where the fallen angels are. But the time is coming when he is going to be bound for 1,000 years in the abyss, the bottomless pit. That's not the lake of fire, his final portion. He is going to go to the lake of fire after the reign of Christ. But during the whole reign of our Lord, he will be bound in the abyss, absent from earth, and in that abyss, bound with a chain, until Christ will have reigned for 1,000 years. Now there's one other thing that has to take place before the Lord begins his reign, because he will usher it in with a series of judgments. He will judge the nation, and he will regather Israel, and Satan will be bound in the abyss, and the beast and the false prophet will be cast to the lake of fire, and all sinners in the whole world will be cast out of the presence of the Lord Jesus, and earth will be purged of every unsaved soul. When the millennial reign of Christ is established, there won't be one sinner living in the whole world. Everybody that goes into the millennium are saved people. Now there's one other thing that has to take place, and that is the raising of the body of those martyrs who died in the reign of the Antichrist and the beast. And so they live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. They were raised up to live and reign with Christ upon the earth and to share the glory of the earthly bliss of the Lord Jesus reigning here. While we, who have been raised earlier, will be in his presence in the heavenly sphere of the kingdom. And when that takes place, we read these words. This is the first resurrection. That means this is the completion of the first resurrection. The first resurrection has a number of distinct phases in it. Christ was the first fruits, 1 Corinthians 15. Then of the rapture, those believers who are in the grave will be brought out. And then, at the end of the great tribulation, and prior to the setting up of the kingdom, he will bring the last installment of believers, those who are martyrs and who died during the 7-year period. And when they are raised, this is the end of the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath his part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no authority. There will never be a believer in the grave after this point in history. There will be no believers die in the millennium. There will be unsaved people who will die, but there won't be one believer who will die in the millennium. No believer again will ever be in the body, in earth, in a body, buried out of sight. All the believers will live the full 1,000 years. Who go into the millennium, who are saved, they will finish the millennium saved. And all who are saved in the millennium, they will never die physically. And they will enjoy the presence of the reign of Christ for the full duration of 1,000 years. I hope I'm making that plain. I know it may be a little strange to some, but it is the teaching of the Word of God. Now we want to come to the millennium itself, without spending too long in the preface, because I want to get to this 1,000 years and to speak a little of what I can see in the Word, what it will really be like. Having shown the foundation laid for this last day, now remember it's not an eternal condition, and remember it's not a perfect condition, but it is the most glorious of all the ages that have preceded. 6 ages of God, and this is the sabbatic year of the earth. This is the millennial rest of the earth. And this is the most glorious age that man can possibly live in. And yet we will see that while there will be those who will live and enjoy and see the wonders of it, they will still remain unsaved. You know, we wonder why it is that people are not saved in this age. But then remember, the devil is loose, and the majority are on the way to hell. But in the millennium, there will be no devil, and the majority will be saved, and Christ will be the King of the kings. And yet there will be a number that no man can count that will remain enemies and will go right through all the reign of Christ and will never accept them as their own Savior. It shows to us the awful condition of man's heart. I said on the first address that every age was a testing time, and God tests man and dispenses his will in various ways. Well, in the millennium, he dispenses it by an earthly kingdom of peace, plenty, and happiness. And at the end of it, men are no more saved than if they had lived in any other age. 1,000 years in the abyss won't change the devil when he gets out. He's as fine as ever he was, and will stir up a rebellion, and 1,000 years on earth won't change those who have enjoyed the blessings of the millennium, but have never accepted the Lord Jesus as their own and personal Savior. For you see, those who are born in the millennium, their fathers and mothers, if they're born early in the millennium, their fathers and mothers are believers. But when they come into the world, they are unbelievers. And they grow up in their sins, the same as men do now. And they need to hear the gospel. But they will be hearing the gospel under the maximum opportunity. There will be no devil. And everybody around them practically will be saved. And the world will be full of joy and happiness. It will be a simple thing, one would say, for them to get saved. And yet, a multitude that no man can number will live right through it and find themselves at the end of it without Christ as their Savior. Now I want to point out a number of the benefits that will be in the reign of the Lord Jesus. And I think I will begin with the most important benefit, and that is the benefit to Israel as a nation. Whenever the Lord Jesus comes, one of the first great things that he will do is this. He will gather all Israel out of all the lands where they are, and he will bring them to the glorious land of Palestine. Or I should say, in that day, it won't be called Palestine. Neither will it be called the Promised Land, but it will be called Emmanuel's Land. That's the title by which this wonderful little land that our eyes have turned to, it will be called in the millennium Emmanuel's Land. In all the geography books that will be published in those days, it will be written over it, Emmanuel's Land. In the prophecy of Isaiah, in the early chapter, we read of that land, O Emmanuel, thy land, O Emmanuel. We sing of Emmanuel's land as being heaven. And we know it belongs to him there. But Emmanuel's land is the earthly land of promise that was promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. So in the geography books, it will be called Emmanuel's land. Jerusalem will no longer be called Jerusalem in the millennium, but it will be called Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. That's the last verse in the prophecy of Ezekiel. You read it. The name of that city shall be from that day, Jehovah Shammah. So in all the geography books that will be published in the millennium, there will be written down Emmanuel's land and Jerusalem, Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. Those are the scriptural names of that wonderful land. Now the Lord will gather all the scattered of Israel from the 12 tribes. They will be gathered wherever they are found, and he will bring them into that land. And all Israel will be saved. Every Israelite that is living at the beginning of the millennium, who has received Christ as his Savior, the whole of Israel will be under the reign of Christ, and all Israel will be saved. So that when the millennium begins, there won't be an Israelite that is not saved, that is living upon the earth. And together with their martyred brethren, they will populate Emmanuel's land. Now the last chapter of Ezekiel tells us of the division of the land. And from the north to the south, it will be divided into 12 strips. And each one of the 12 tribes, beginning with the tribe of Dan, the most northerly tribe, and finishing with the tribe of Gad in the south, the land will be divided into 12 equal portions, and each tribe will dwell in his own portion. Then in the central portion, or I should say, 7 tribes north and 5 tribes south, then there will be a strip in the middle that will take in the ancient city of Jerusalem, which is now Jehovah Shammah, and that strip is a very special strip. It is a strip that is reserved for the Levites, for the priests, and for a wonderful person whose name is the Prince of the House of David.
And in the midst, and for a wonderful person whose name is the prince of the house of David. And in the midst of that spring, there is the city Jehovah Shammah, and north of the city, upon the top of a mountain that will be formed by the feet of the Lord Jesus, will be erected by the builder and maker, which is the Lord himself, a pyramidical temple, which with a base at the bottom 9 square, will soar upward into the very heaven, and will be seen for hundreds of miles around a golden tower upon it. And in that magnificent temple, the light of which the world has never seen, will be the presence of God himself, and the earthly throne of the great king who will reign from sea to sea. Now that is exactly what we have been reading in Isaiah chapter 2, and in the last 9 chapters of the prophecy of Ezekiel. So we can see then that Jerusalem will be greatly changed. Today, it is found a rugged city to arrive at. There is no waterway to it, and it is not now a city to be wondered at by the world. But in that day, it will be the center of the world. It will be the greatest city that the world has ever seen. And God is going to prepare for the building of that new city upon the greatest river that the world has ever known. That river hasn't begun to flow yet. The geography books of those days will show a river that we never learned in the school book. When the Lord's feet stand upon the Mount of Olives, Zechariah 14, that mountain will cleave asunder. And upon the northern side, that will be shot upward into the sky, the top of the mountain, will be placed in the wonderful temple where Jehovah will be worshipped. But the city itself will become a sea port. For into that great valley that will run from the Mediterranean Sea, the Great Sea, to the Hinder Sea, there will pour a river. And that river has its spring in the foundation of the temple. And it will flow out from the throne of God, and it will descend under the threshold of the door, and it will part north and south, a wonderful river. At one time it was ankle deep, and then it becomes knee deep, and then it becomes waters to swim in, a river that cannot be passed over. And that wonderful river will act as the Suez Canal does now. It will join east and west. And Jerusalem is the geographical center. That great river is opened up for a number of reasons. It will increase the fertility of the land. The marshy places will still be salt, but it will go down to the Dead Sea. And that Dead Sea's waters will be raised in heat. And the fish will be caught in the Dead Sea and along the river's banks. Men will stand with their nets, and they will take the fish as the fish of the great sea. And upon the sides of that river will spring up the most beautiful trees that the eye can ever look upon. And they will be evergreen. And the fruit will be borne upon each of them for the 12 months of the year. They are for the healing of the nations, the leaves. And the fruit is for the food of the people. And the leaves are for the healing of the nations. Men will come from the distant lands to worship Jehovah at the Feast of Tabernacles, and no airlift could bring the representatives in. It will be incumbent upon every nation in the world to send their representative to Jerusalem. He could only be worshipped there. And once a year, they will come from all the lands of the world to do homage to the great king. No wonder we read the kings of the earth shall bring their glory into it. That's not into heaven. That's into the earthly Jerusalem. But every king that comes into that city must have his name in the Lamb's Book of Life. His passport to the earthly city is this, that he is a true believer. And the kings of the world and the great ones of earth come from all over the universe to Jerusalem. And they will come up that great river that will be opened up. In their gallant vessels they will come up.
coming in from the Mediterranean, from the Western world, and coming in from the Far East and the islands of the sea, will come with their gifts, as the wise men did, to present them to the king, who will reign in righteousness. Once outside the gate of that city, he wore a crown of thorns. Once outside the gate of that city, he bore the cross and shame and curse. But in the very place where he was despised and rejected, he'll wear the diadem of glory. And every knee will bow and tongue confess. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. He's going to be worshipped and adored by men and nations in that day. They will come to Jerusalem to worship the great king. What a day that will be, when Jerusalem will be the center of the world. And when they visit the great king, they will take back the leaves from the trees that grow along that wonderful river for the healing of the bodies and for the healing of diseases that are brought on account of sin. There will be no disease in the millennium, only by an act of violation against the king. There will be no death in the millennium, only by an act of grievous lawlessness against the king. But the leaves and mercy are for the healing of the nation. What a wonderful day that is going to be. I would like to speak more about Israel and the land. They will be there, the center of all nations. And Jehovah Shammah will be the greatest city in the world. And the prince will be reigning. The Lord Jesus reigns over the earth with his church. His people are over the earth, reigning with him. But on the earth, his earthly people reign. And every single country in the world will have an ambassador of the king. But the most important ambassador of the king will be the prince of the house of David. And he will be the representative of the Lord Jesus, the vice-regent of the Lord Jesus. And he will be reigning in Jerusalem. He will have his own portion of land. He will offer his sacrifices. And he will be the governor for the Lord himself. But at certain times, I believe, the Lord Jesus will actually visit Jerusalem and they will see the king in his beauty. But the most of the time, the Lord will be with his people over the earth. But the authority will be in the hand of this wonderful prince. I want to say one other thing about Jerusalem in the millennial day, and it is this. That in that temple that I have spoken about, again, there will be animal sacrifice. This might at first appear strange to some, that again the lamb will be slaughtered, and the bullock will be slaughtered, and upon the altar will be laid the inward and the fat. In fact, the first seven chapters of Leviticus will be carried out in detail by the priests, the sons of Zadok. If I understand the scriptures aright, I believe that the last chapters of Ezekiel are taken literally, and they teach that in the millennium, the burnt offering will again be upon the altar, the peace offering will be again upon the altar, and the sin offering will be again upon the altar. But in the Levitical economy, they were there to make atonement. That was that sins were covered up until the Lord would die. And when Christ died, he put away sin by a sacrifice that never will be repeated. What then does it mean? These burnt offerings, these peace offerings. What is this shedding of blood again and the ascending of smoke in the presence of Jehovah? What does it mean? It means this. The same as we sit down on the first day of the week and we take the loaf into our hand. It's nothing. It's only bread. It never ceases to be bread. In our mouth or in our hand, it's only bread. When we take the cup, it's only wine. It never ceases to be wine. And yet that bread, it reminds us of the body that was bruised and broken for us. And that cup, as we pour it on the Lord's day with reverence, we see again the precious blood that flows from Emmanuel when he died for us. And thus the church commemorates the basis of all their blessing, the death of the Lord Jesus. In heaven we will meet them no more. In the millennium, when everything is blissful and happy and joyful, and Jerusalem is a quiet habitation that never shall be taken down, they will commemorate the basis on which these blessings flow. And as the sea, the altar, again, red with blood of victims slain, these sacrifices are not atoning sacrifices. These sacrifices are commemorative. And as they open the inwards of the beast before the eyes of the priest, you will again see the death of the Lord Jesus, who suffered all at Calvary. And they will remember the Lord in the sacrifice as we remember the Lord in the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup. So we see what a wonderful time that is going to be. Now I want to point out something else, and that is the great benefit towards nations in the millennium. Not only will Jerusalem and Emmanuel's land and the immediate surroundings of the wonderful city become a place of pleasantness, and indeed there will be no night. You know, when we speak of no night there, we always think of heaven. Well, there will be no night in Jerusalem. In Isaiah chapter 30, we read these beautiful words. The moon will shine as the sun in its strength. The moon will be as warm as the sun. And the sun will be sevenfold more bright than it is now. And so there will be no night in that wonderful city. There will be no night in Emmanuel's land. Day and night will be the same. There will be no robber, no police force, no cry of arms. A peaceful habitation. And men can walk abroad in the streets without fear. And the prophecy of Ezekiel we read, they shall lie in safety in the wood. No danger will ever lurk. Now this will be the same the world over. Nations will greatly benefit. You know, from the beginning of time, there has always been a clash of arms somewhere. But in Isaiah 2, we read these words. The nations shall learn war no more. There will be no war for 1,000 years. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. For this simple reason, that even now in this part of the country, you know the advances that have been made. In the early days, I don't know how you got the corn picked here, but I know in Ireland, I can remember, men on their knees at the oak with a sickle. And then I can remember them swinging a scythe when I was a boy. And it was a great thing when they had a horse reaper. And now they have their combine harness. But in the millennium, all the exercise that men have had in making instruments of war and in devoting their skill to great instruments of destruction and devastation, those sciences will be devoted to places like John Deere. I don't know whether that will be in existence, but there will be places like that that will be in existence. And they will build bigger and larger and more competent combines and greater instruments than we have ever known. The thing that brought on the instruments with such rapidity was the war. The first war perfected the flying machine. The second war has perfected bulldozers and other great instruments that are used in cultivation and in the making of highways. And so it will be that when men turn the skill that they have had in making swords and in making spears, they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And all the mental capacity of men cleared of the sinfulness that now exists in this old earth of ours. Because in those days there will be no liquor. In those days there will be no gambling. In those days there will be none of the perverse pleasures and immoralities that are practiced in the world now. And men will devote all their energy to the building of these mighty weapons
to reap the harvest. Because in Amos 9 we read that even with all these items that they have invented, the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the one that gathereth in the fruit of the vine, they won't have it gathered in time for the sowing of the next crop. The crops will be so tremendous that they'll never have them all reaped. There never will be a thorn, and there never will be a thistle. There'll be no ragweed, and in those days you'll not see men out in the field pulling up the corn. There will be, in those days, no need of fertilizer, and no need of manuring the land. The earth shall yield its increase, and everything grows, even a handful of corn on the top of the mountain will produce the mighty harvest, and the desert will blossom as a rose. That is the Syrian desert, where that river flows down. It will become a rose garden, and the most beautiful flowers that the eye has ever seen will be found in the arid desert, and the earth will yield its increase. Oh, what benefits this will be to mankind. There will be no want. Economic issues that now prevail in every land will be unheard of. There will be no poverty. The wheat will be full, the barns will be full of wheat, and the presses will be full of wine, and earth will yield its increase. Under the reign of the Lord Jesus, nations will be in the best structure that they have ever known since time began. One would think that they would accept Christ, because you know the gospel will be preached worldwide in those days. As I have said, the children born need to be converted in the millennium. But when the preacher comes, there are no movie shows, there are no saloons, there are no gaming devices. Immorality, if it is practiced, brings death immediately. There will neither be adultery or fornication in the millennium. As soon as it takes place, the person committing it drops dead. Any rebellion against the king drops dead. A man speaks a word against the king, falls dead and goes to hell immediately. The unconverted in it, they will not reveal their thoughts. They dare speak with their mouth against the gospel in the millennium. A person went out of a gospel meeting and said, I don't believe a word of it. He's dead on the steps of the hall, wherever it is. That's how it is. But in Psalm 18:44, we read, then ye came to be. It will not be genuine. But when the gospel preacher goes, he'll have no devil in his meeting to snatch away the seed of the word. And he'll point men to the bliss and glory of this age when Christ is reigning. And he'll urge them to accept Christ as their Savior and believe his blood was shed that they might live. And I know there'll be multitudes saved. There'll be no language problem. If a missionary in the millennium says, I would like to go to Africa to preach, well, he can go there. He has no problem as far as the language is concerned. Prophecy of Zephaniah 2 tells us that he will turn them a pure language in the millennium. And all the nations will speak one tongue throughout the whole earth. So there will be no language problem in the millennium. And there will be no fear of the animal. Any missionary going to preach, he doesn't need to take a rifle with him in the millennium. And so it's a wonderful age. And yet isn't it a sad thing that when the devil gets out of his prison, he goes to the four quarters of the earth and he finds youth that will be led into rebellion against the great king. They will live on the furthest point from Jerusalem. The four corners is the four corners of the earth in the divine region. And I take that to be, if you take Jerusalem and measure the longest point from it, you will find where the unconverted will live in the millennium. But a man doesn't want the king. He lives as far from the center where the king's authority is known as possible. And I found Alaska is one of the furthest points, so it's going to be densely populated in the millennium. And some other places
are going to be densely populated. When the devil gets out, he'll go as far from Jerusalem as he can. And he'll find those unconverted, and he'll gather them for the last great rebellion. You know, when man sinned in the garden, he sought to get away as far from God as he could. And when sinners don't want to hear the truth, they'll go as far from the place where the truth is held as they can. But when a man is right with God, he likes to be where God threatens him. That's why I gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus, because it was there that I felt and heard his voice. And so when men are right with God, they want to be where God is. And when they are away from God, they want to be away from where God is. It'll benefit Israel. It'll benefit nations. But I want to speak of the benefit to man just for a moment. Man will benefit. There will never be a child born with a deformity in the millennium. There'll be no child that will look out of blind eyes in the millennium. There'll be no deaf ear. There'll be no lame man. There'll be no hunchback in the millennium. There will be no mongrel. There will be no asylum where inmates will be found who have lost their mind in the millennium. In Isaiah 35, we read of that wonderful day when man will neither have lame, blind, deaf, and where every man will be able to speak, the dumb will speak in the millennium. What a glorious day that will be. And then that wonderful highway. Every highway that is made and every super highway leads to Jerusalem. A highway shall be there. And the way telling man no food need not bear therein. We always apply that to the gospel. It's nothing to do with the gospel. That has to do with the big highways that lead to Jerusalem in the millennium. And everyone that wants to go to Jerusalem, he has no bother getting on to the road. He can motor. He can go on his automobile along the highway. The crooked places of the nation. And he makes the highway that the fool can find his way to the city of Argo. What a day that will be. Now a man will live 1,000 years if he's a believer. And the streets of Jerusalem will be filled with men that will live for very years. They are so old that they have almost reached 1,000 years. That's the first time that Jerusalem has ever had old men, because war and battle has slain their generation after generation. But in the prophecy of Zephaniah we read of the old men that will be in the streets of Jerusalem. And in the broad place, not in the streets, but in the broad place, there will be built in every city wonderful playgrounds for the boys and girls. The Bible says the boys and girls will play in the streets or in the broad places. And there'll be no man to molest them. And they'll never have to be warned about taking right from strange. And that the streets of every city will ring with the sound of boys and girls. And men will live to a ripe old age. A man will not build a house and another dwelling. For the days of my people shall be as the days of a tree. That wonderful day. I want to say another thing, and that is the benefit to creation. I read that beautiful portion, and I believe it every word with all my heart. In Isaiah 11, also to be found in Isaiah 65, also in Leviticus, and in the prophecy of Ezekiel, and referred to also in the prophecy of Joel, and it is God's covenant with creation. In the millennium, there will be no storm. There will be no awful disaster such as we know now. The sea will be ever calm. No winds will threaten, no fears annoy him at me. And the wolf and the lamb shall dwell together. Out there in the sea, the wolf will come and lie down beside the lamb. Together, the wolf and the lamb shall dwell together, and the leopard and the pig shall lie down together. You imagine a leopard yonder in the jungle tonight, he waits to spring upon the kid. But on that day, the leopard and the pig will lie down together. The calf and the young lion
and the fatling together,
and a little child to lead them. And that day a little child will have for a pet a young lion. And that day the little child can go out and comb a lion's mane and lay its head upon it and lead it round like a cat. It is a cat, but on that day it will be a quiet, tame animal.
And then we read these wonderful words, the cow and the bear shall sleep together, and their young ones together shall lie down, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. Will no more feed one upon another. The roar of the jungle is forever. And the sucking child shall play upon the hole of the ass, and the weaned child creeps out from its mother, and without end to the garden and the yard, to the other's den, the poisonous adder. And plays upon the cockatrice's den. Cockatrice will creep over the arm of the sun. He shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. And he who bowed his head on Calvary, the reign of Israel's king. He put down every foe. He bring in the bumper heart. He bring in old age and peace and plenty and prosperity. He calm the groan of creation. He's creation's Lord. He takes upon him the scepter of universal dominion. There's only one creature that will remain as it was before. I read in Isaiah 65, dust shall be the serpent's food. It was through the snake, through the serpent, the devil used it to deceive Eve in the garden. And God will never emancipate the serpent. The serpent upon his belly will go in the millennium. And when every other creature is delivered from the vanity to which they have been subjected by the fall of Adam, just look at the serpent's fruit. The creature of the millennium will say, sin is dreadful. There's the object lesson. Look at the serpent still in his belly. The soul that sinneth it can die. Isn't it a sad thing that you haven't received this wonderful person who is going to subdue all things unto himself? May God help you to bow before him tonight and receive him to be your Lord and your Redeemer. It'll be our delight in that day to be with him. Many a time I think of it, what will it be like to reign with Christ and to be nearer to him on the throne than Israel in the land, to be nearer to his blessed heart than nations that will enjoy his earthly reign and monarchy. There by his side upon the throne will be the bride for which he fled. Oh, what joy to see him reign. And as we'll look at him reigning, we'll remember his brow still bears the marks of Calvary. His hand that wields the scepter still bears the mark of the piercing upon Golgotha's tree. He wears the purple of monarchy, but once he wore a purple robe and was spat upon when he stood alone before Pilate, blindfolded as the led him to Calvary's tree. But God will bring him back. He'll bring him back in glory. And the man that died alone upon the tree will wear forever the crown. The crown is his. Blessed be it. We can only say, hallelujah.